Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we will continue our romp through Romans, the law and sin, the interior battle, life in the Spirit, the giver of life, and heirs with Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
It's very childish because much in the gay community, like if you don't fully embrace what they're about, it's almost like a 6-year-old child who goes, well, then you hate me.
It was a powerful thing that I, from the United States, a white man pastor, would celebrate the Lord's Supper and drink from the common cup with my black brothers and sisters there in Africa, and was unafraid to do so.
So this is us, Todd. We're running, and Jesus is there, the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's waiting to catch us as we fall across the finish line.
Northern Illinois cops refusing to enforce the governor's orders against churches, love issues, etc.
We have that old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's actually drawn straight out of the Book of Lamentations, extolling the faithfulness of God in mercies that are new every morning, pardon for sin, consolation, to know that each and every day God's word is true, and it's true because God himself is true and faithful to his word. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Well, we started a conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton in our series on the words of Scripture. On that word faithfulness, today we continue that conversation coming out of the Old Testament through that Lamentations passage and into the New Testament. A little bit later in the program, we'll talk about media coverage of President Trump holding a Bible in front of St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. Terry Mattingly, of course, will be our guest. Then we'll be going through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for our series on the words of Scripture, Faithfulness, Part 2, with Pastor Will Wheaton, assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thanks, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We're picking up midstream, so if you would, in a brief statement, how would you summarize what we've seen so far of faithfulness in Scripture?
Faithfulness is just such a great word because it shows us that God always keeps his promises. That's really the core of the word's meaning. He himself will always deliver on what he says. His word is reliable. You can bank on it. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. It's just that simple.
Picking up at Isaiah 11, what do we find there?
Yeah, now we've moved into a specific messianic prophecy, if you will. So a description of what Messiah will be like when he comes. And we hear that he will come forth from the stump of Jesse, from the family of David. And we hear that the Spirit is going to rest upon him. The Spirit's described as the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, delight in the fear of the Lord. And he's not going to be superficial. He's not going to be judging just on what appears to the eyes or what comes to his ears, but he's going to actually judge with righteousness for the poor, to decide with equity for the meek of the earth, striking the earth with the rod of his mouth, or ruling, if you will, by the power of his word, and with the breath of his lips, again, an image of spirit and breath run together, he will kill the wicked. Righteousness, this is verse 5, 11, 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So he's going to promise that when Messiah comes, he's going to do right by people, and he's going to be himself faithful. He will be the keeper of the promises of God. This kind of ties to Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians that Christ is the yes to every promise of God. He is the answer that God himself gives to his own promises to bless all nations in the seed of Abraham. Christ is God's faithfulness. So he binds up his loins, if you will, the picture, it's in parallel there, the belt of his waist, the belt of his loins, righteousness and faithfulness. He does justice, and he does this justice by keeping his word, by keeping the promises of Yahweh.
I'm wondering if you can expand a little bit on the metaphor of this belt so that we, because to call righteousness his belt, faithfulness his belt, I don't know what that means in its original context.
Yeah, you know what? I think you can't hear. Can I put it this way? If there's a place where not keeping your promises tends to arise from, it's from the loins, okay? And so here comes a picture of the one who faithfully keeps his promises. And it's the one who is being true to his commitments to us as his people, as the husband to the bride, if you will. Does that make sense? I mean, I think that's actually the suggestion in the background there.
So it's a suggestion of fidelity.
Faithful, fidelity, they go hand in hand, right?
Is it a sidelong allusion to the incarnation, that this faithfulness will come forth from the loins of God, the Father himself as Father to his God-man Son?
And the loins of the ancestors of Christ, right, where they meet together, if you will. Yeah, granted, God the Father doesn't have loins like we think about with a body, right? And when we deal with the eternal generation of the Son, we simply say, he tells us that so, and so we say that that's how it is. But how this works is beyond anything we could ever imagine. But we do understand his human generation, and he's mentioned here in Isaiah 11, is coming from the loins of Jesse through David, keeping on tracking down across the centuries. The one that Isaiah was waiting for and expecting and foretelling would come, and he would be faithful to his bride, the church. He would keep all of his promises.
In Isaiah 25, there's a distinct connection between God's plans formed of old and his faithfulness.
Right. And this is almost like a song of praise in Isaiah. I love 25. It begins, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure." It's a way of looking at the history of how God has brought his people and saying, whoa, he had this whole thing lined up so that everything in history actually works toward the fulfillment of his promises to us. His promises are reliable because we can see them working out across time in the history of his people Israel, and certainly as that comes to fulfillment in the history of Messiah. You know, 25 will go on to talk about how on the mountain of the house, the mountain of the Lord, the Lord's going to make this feast for all peoples where he's going to celebrate the destruction of death forevermore. This is where all the promises are tending toward Christ actually destroying on the Mount of Calvary death by enduring death himself.
In Isaiah 38, we hear of the children hearing about the faithfulness of God. What's there?
Well, this is, remember, God had told Hezekiah, it's over. You need to prepare to die. And Hezekiah had pleaded with the Lord that the Lord give him a little bit of a respite. And God actually answered that. And after he recovered from his sickness, Hezekiah wrote a psalm to God. In the middle of this psalm, in verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 38, we have the living, in other words, me, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness, God's keeping of his promises. God gave through Isaiah the promise, Hezekiah, you're going to be well again. Remember the great sign that would even bring finally the Babylonians to check, hey, did this really happen? The shadow go backward? And he wants to then say, God made me the promise, God kept the promise. This is my joy before him, and this is what I praise him for. I live to praise him now that he keeps his promises to me.
In Isaiah 49, kings shall see and arise, princes shall prostrate themselves before you because of the Lord, who is faithful. Some epiphany overtones there too.
Yeah. I mean, you definitely get the, and can we just say the whole, with Epiphany goes the mission of the church, reaching out to all, you know, the world, where indeed rulers themselves, princes, actually came to see and to believe and to confess Christ. I was just reminded of it. I did one of those private graduation things a couple days ago for a friend who has just graduated with his master's from college. I was the speaker, but his degree was in history, and so it was really close to the day of St. Bede, so I couldn't help but draw some connections there. I mean, the first English historian, and the amazing thing that Bede recounts is how the gospel advanced across the island there, and how one heathen king after another is brought to actually prostrate themselves before Christ, to actually acknowledge he's the king, he's the Lord. There's that beautiful story. Do you remember where the king is? He's like, look, counselors, I'm not sure what to do. And one of the counselors stood up and said, it's kind of like there's winter all outside and you're in your palace here and in your hall, your great hall, and there's a fire and we're warm and feasting, and a sparrow comes in from the outside, and for a while we see him, and then he goes out the door on the other end. And while he's here, we kind of have some knowledge of him, but what came before or what came after, we haven't got a clue about. And that's how it is with the life of man on earth. So if Christianity has anything more to say about the life of man on earth, then we really need to listen to what this new faith is teaching us, if it has some more certain knowledge. And that actually convinced the king, and the whole kingdom there was baptized and became Christians. So this prophecy that Isaiah foretells here actually did stretch itself out across the history of humanity, where people over and over again, rulers, came to see the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment, the faithful fulfillment of the promises of God. And they came to rejoice in him and to say, the church, that really is the people of God. And I also, through Christ, will be part of it.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture, part two of a conversation with him on the word faithfulness. When we come back, we'll be in Lamentations with the words, great is thy faithfulness.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we will continue our romp through Romans, the law and sin, the interior battle, life in the Spirit, the giver of life, and heirs with Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the word faithfulness in Scripture in our series on the words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hand. You'll find a link to all three of these resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask for any of those three, Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Well, I kind of betray my Southern roots with an affinity for that old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It does talk about these mercies that are new every morning, drawn straight from a passage in the book of Lamentations.
Yeah, you know, I'm not going to comment on the hymn per se. It certainly is. It's a winner in many ways. I'm just honestly not a fan of the tune. But the text is actually a great meditation on this lamentation. Which, remember, this is an amazing statement. Jeremiah has seen all of the promises of God, everything that it looked like come. Well, he's seen the promises of wrath come true, and it looked like all the promises of salvation had dried up and were gone. I mean, where's there going to be a king when the king is taken into exile, when the royal family is actually dispersed and the people of God are taken away from the land where the promise was to be fulfilled and planted in another land and they're themselves persecuted and suffering? And as he thought about it all, this incredible moment, I mean, he's sitting in a city that's in ashes, right? I mean, destroyed. And he's able to look at it and sing. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is the confession, Lord, even though I can't see how anything that you promised is possibly going to come to fulfillment out of this, I will confess that you're more sure than anything else, better, more sure than the sun rising in the morning, is the fact that your words are going to be proven true, that you are faithful when you promised us that there would be a new covenant and that there would be one whose blood would set us free. Even though we can't see it, we can't even begin to picture how it could be, we can trust it and we wait for it.
Speaking of that new covenant, in the New Testament, the faithfulness of God is now centered explicitly in Jesus Christ. Where do we go first?
Yeah, so, I mean, the first place we're going to go is 1 Corinthians 1:9. And there you have St. Paul. Let me back up and just give the whole paragraph of the thanksgiving. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, that is in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift, because they're all inside of Jesus, as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is for his parousia, his glorious appearing, who will sustain you to the end. There's the key. There's the promise. He is going to sustain you all the way through to that moment when the parousia will become visible. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. He will do it. He will see that you are preserved. And I just love that. Guiltless in his Son, that you will stand before him on the last day in his Son, clothed in his Son's righteousness. He promises this to you, and he will faithfully carry through on it.
Turns out that phrase, God is faithful, is a bit of a refrain for the Apostle Paul, isn't it?
Yeah, and when we move to 1 Corinthians 10, this is one of the most, I don't know, people struggle with this because they're like, I don't know if that's always true for me, they want to say. But I'm telling you, If God makes you a promise, it's true for you. You can count on it. You can claim it as yours. And here is the promise that he makes. Verse 13 of chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will keep his promise. And here's the promise. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And let me add that I think people always forget that in this immediate context, what is the way of escape? What is the way of escape that he provides so that you can actually endure the temptation that's headed your way? Well, he tells you there's a cup of blessing that we bless, which is a participation in the blood of Christ. There's a bread that we break. It's a participation, a communion in the body of Christ. And so when we receive the Holy Eucharist, we are receiving that, which then strengthens us so that we can endure in the face of the difficulties that come our way. Luther's large catechism was so beautiful on this. Where do I even begin? Let me get this one section here. Therefore, the sacrament is given as a daily pasture and sustenance that faith may refresh and strengthen itself so that we do not fall back in such a battle, but become ever stronger and stronger. The new life must be guided so that it continually increases and progresses, but we suffer much opposition, for the devil is such a furious enemy. When he sees that we oppose him and attack the old man and that he cannot topple us over by force, he prowls and moves about on all sides. He tries every trick and does not stop till he finally wears us out so that we either renounce our faith or throw up our hands and put up our feet, becoming indifferent or impatient. Now, to this purpose, the comfort of the sacrament is given when the heart feels that the burden is becoming too heavy, so that it may gain new power and refreshment. Isn't that absolutely gorgeous? And isn't that the way of our life in Christ? When you think, I don't know if I can bear this, he gives you himself and he says, here's my body. I gave it for you. Here's my blood. This is what covers all your sin. Hang on. I've got you. That's the way of escape so that we can bear it.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, the word faithfulness will be in 2 Corinthians and God's both faithful and unequivocal word. The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Ad Crucem is home to numerous artists dedicated to producing high-quality Christian products. From Adriel Haas's paintings of biblical narratives, to Kelly Clage's Lutheran-themed jewelry, to Scapegoat Studios' liturgical banners, we strive to embody St. Paul's statement, "I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Whether you're a part-time hobbyist or a full-time creator, Ad Crucem is interested in supporting your Christ-focused products. Please contact info@adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music.
Because of Jesus Christ.
Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Hastings, Nebraska. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Arlington, Wisconsin. And University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're doing a series with him on the words of Scripture today, the word faithfulness. So, Will, in 2 Corinthians, Paul wants to talk about God's faithfulness and his unequivocal word.
Yeah. This is the verse I referred to earlier, and it just is golden. What kind of brings it up is he's dealing with the Corinthians thinking that he was vacillating in his plans, right? And so verse 17, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? In other words, you know, is he being wishy-washy? He's like, as surely as God is faithful, as surely as God keeps his promises, our word to you, you Corinthians, it is not been yes and no, but in him, in Christ, it is always yes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. So the faithfulness of God is that every promise he made is yes to you in Jesus Christ.
And he connects that yes to our response, which he says, therefore we utter the amen.
Yeah, you got it. Yeah, you can't read Paul and not realize what a big deal this saying the amen is, right? You know what I mean? It's throughout his writings. And so through Christ, you say amen to the promises of God. That is, what you just said is true. I'm agreeing that you're faithful in delivering this. I agree with you.
What is next in the New Testament of God's faithfulness?
Well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And toward the end of that, you know, it's probably the first epistle that we have from St. Paul. And toward the end, he gives a benediction, like he many times does in his epistles. He says, now may the God of peace himself, this is 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same pattern that we saw earlier, right? Guiltless, he will sustain you guiltless to the end. May you be kept blameless at the coming, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. If he makes the promise to you that he's going to keep you to the end, you can bank on it. He's going to preserve you in faith all the way to the end. He promised. You can count on it. Faithful.
He repeats himself later in the book, but he adds that he will establish you and guard you against the evil one.
Yeah. He will himself be the one that will guard and keep and protect you against the one who would pull you away from him. And actually, that's in the next book, in 3:3. Yeah, he is faithful. He's going to keep his promises to you. He's not going to let you be hijacked by the devil.
Why does he contrast our likely faithlessness with his faithfulness in 2 Timothy?
Yeah, this is one of the most important passages that you will ever meditate on and take into your heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and if we go to verse 11, he begins by saying, this is a trustworthy saying. In other words, this is a faithful saying. This is a saying you can bank on. And then he contrasts a number of things. He says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. So first off, is that a reference to baptism or is that a reference to martyrdom? And in Paul's mind, it would have been like, well, yeah, what's the difference? You know, to belong to Christ is to have your life be in the grave with him and raised from dead with him. And so your baptism already puts you into this new age that you are moving toward in him. Your body's just waiting to catch up. So similarly, verse 12, if we endure, if we're patient and enduring, we will reign with him. We will reign. We are going to be seated on the throne reigning with King Jesus. Then he adds this right from the Lord's own mouth. If we deny him, he will deny us. Remember, he said, if anyone's ashamed of me and of my words, I'm going to be ashamed of him before the presence of my Father and the holy angels. So he was really clear about this denying. Not an absolute statement. Obviously, you can think about St. Peter, right? You know, I mean, he denied, and then he turned around and repented with tears, as we had in the treasury reading. And then he comes back, and he confesses, and he is restored. But this last line, verse 13, this is so important for the Christian life. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So if you think about like the promise of God for you in holy baptism, I'm going to actually go to the large catechism again, if I can on this one, because, you know, people have this horrible notion that sometimes baptism, like it has an expiration date on its promise, right? Like, well, you know, I was baptized, but then I fell away again. So I've been faithless. Well, Paul is like, yeah, you may be faithless, but he is faithful. Listen to the way Luther describes this. I say this, lest we fall into the opinion in which we were stuck for a long time. We were imagining that our baptism is something past, which we can no longer use after we've fallen into sin. The reason for this is that baptism is regarded as only based on the outward act once performed and completed. This arose from the fact that St. Jerome wrote that repentance is the second plank by which we must swim forth and cross over the water after the ship is broken, on which we step and are carried across when we come into the Christian church. By this teaching, baptism's use has been abolished so that it can no longer profit us. Therefore, Jerome's statement is not correct, or at any rate, it's not rightly understood. For the ship of baptism never breaks because, as we have said, it is God's ordinance and not our work. But it does happen indeed that we fall and slip out of the ship. Yet if anyone falls out, let him see to it that he swims up and clings to the ship until he comes into it again and lives in it as he had done before. In this way, one sees what a great, excellent thing baptism is. It delivers us from the devil's jaws and makes us God's own. It suppresses and takes away sin and then daily strengthens the new man. It's working and always continues working until we pass from this estate of misery to eternal glory. So, you know, the promise of God in your baptism simply lacks an expiration date. When God gives the promise, he will keep the promise. And if we fall away from the promise, the solution is not to try to get another promise from him. It's to return to believing the promise he gave in the first place.
What's the relationship between our endurance and patience, which he urges upon us, and God's faithfulness?
Yeah, you know, if you know for sure, he's like, don't give up. Don't hang it in there and say, I can't keep going. When the going gets tough, if you have this promise from God, I'm not going to give up on you. I am not giving up on you. You are mine. I have named you as my own. I am never letting you go. And faith can hold on to that. And by holding on to that, it can patiently endure an awful lot of suffering that comes our way.
Now, this is a little bit of a mysterious way in the book of Hebrews of talking about Christ's faithfulness. They talk about him becoming a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God by becoming like his brothers in every respect.
Yeah, that's the Hebrews 2:17. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation or wiping out of the sins of the people. Merciful, we get. Faithful here means he is going to actually fulfill the word that God gave him to do, the work that God gave him to do. He faithfully carries out. He keeps the charge which has been given to him as the high priest to offer the atoning sacrifice, which will atone for the sins of the entire world, even though that brings him to his cross and his suffering and death.
Then in Hebrews chapter 6, what do we find of God's faithfulness there?
In Hebrews 6, in verse 18, he mentions, so that by two things that are unchangeable, in which it is impossible for God to lie, underline that, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement and hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Just underline this idea. It is impossible that God should lie. This is the unchangeable thing. If God gives you a promise, he can't go back on it. He won't go back on it. It's just not who he is. Remember when we looked at these words last time, we looked at that weird passage in Numbers where Balaam says, you know, God is not a man that he should lie. I mean, we are liars. You know, we can make promises we don't keep. We do it all the time. God, have mercy upon us. He doesn't. He actually keeps the words that he says to us so that this unchangeable thing is something that you can actually hold as an anchor. It will hold you tight.
Faithfulness is a huge theme in the latter chapters of Hebrews, especially where the writer is gearing up to talk about, first of all, Abraham, who considered him faithful, who had made the promise. But it starts even before that, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah. Chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold it tight. Why? Because the one who promised is faithful. And that's really that sets up the entire of the roll call of faith throughout Hebrews 11, is that God's people are characterized by looking at his promise and saying, yep, he's going to do that. Abraham offering up Isaac and having no clue about how God then would be able to, through this child who's, going to die, how he could possibly be, well, I guess God will raise him from the dead if that's what it takes, because God promised through this one the seed will come. So Abraham's faith is that God will be faithful. That is the faith of the people of God in the Old Testament as they waited. They didn't carry a lot with them when they went into exile. They had their scrolls, and they read from the scrolls the promises of God, and the Spirit, through the Word, worked this crazy faith that said, I think he's going to do that, even though it doesn't look possible or look like it's going to be likely. If he said it, we're going to bank on it. I mean, how likely was it that a man Abraham's age with a wife who was as old as Sarah would be able to have a child? But look at what God did. And from them we all came. So we can trust that when he makes a promise to us, he can carry it through. After all, is anything too hard for God?
Talk a little bit about how that roll call of faith ends, telling us, in effect, these people died having not yet received what they could see from afar, but we have received it.
Yeah, they should not be perfect without us. It's a stunning statement there at the end. You have all these people who were eagerly waiting for what came to fulfillment in Christ, where Christ would say, many prophets and kings long to see this day that you're seeing, to hear this voice that's talking to you, and they didn't get to experience it. But you have. When Christ comes in the flesh, everything that they were waiting for has come to fulfillment. In him, there is already human flesh that will go through death into eternal life, so that at the right hand of God, even at this moment, there is the one who, in whom, in human flesh, who has kept every promise God ever made to the human race. He, I mean, every promise is fulfilled in his very flesh, in his rising, in his being seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a huge, massive comfort. And the Old Testament people look forward to it. When will it come? When will it come? You know, Peter would even say that the angels are just dying to figure out what's going on with all this. But the dispensation that's proclaimed in the church announces this is what has happened. And we bring this good news to all people. In Jesus, there is human flesh that has already been glorified. This is what God promised us from the time of our fall.
In 1 Peter 4:19, it reads, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." What would you say there?
Yeah, again, the same sort of idea. When things look really bad for you, don't at that moment immediately think, well, you know, he's not keeping his promise to me, is he? No, instead you say, I can suffer. They can even take my life right now, and I'll just keep on doing what he gave me to do, doing good, doing what he wills us to do, that our lives be love. And I can entrust my soul to him as to a faithful Creator, the one who created me out of nothing. He's not going to have any trouble recreating me, bringing me back from the dead. The resurrection and the creation are like two sides of one coin, if you will. Both confess the power of God's word and the truthfulness of his word. He said, I will raise you from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I'm going to cling to him, and I will trust that what he says is true. Now, Luther points out, you know, you don't actually see it. I mean, we become worm food. We see that. I mean, we see with the human death and corruption and what it does. But he's like, yet I need to learn to think of my grave like a bed from which God will just call me up, and I'll be like a kid that was asleep, and his word will wake me, and my body will rise, and it will be glorious, just like he promised. He can be counted on.
The words of 1 John 1:9 are very familiar to many, as for decades and decades, part of the regular Sunday morning liturgy.
Used in Divine Services 1 and 2 in our Lutheran service book, or in Lutheran worship before that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful, there means he's made the promise to those who confess their sins that he will actually forgive the sin and that he will cleanse us from the unrighteousness of the sin. That's his promise. And so when we confess our sins, we claim his faithfulness. We're like, okay, Lord, we're going to do exactly what you said, and we're going to trust that you will do exactly what you have promised.
There are three points in the book of Revelation where Christ is referred to as faithful. Take us into those.
Yeah. Three different sort of visions of Christ as the one who is the faithful keeper of the promises of God. You know, God's faithfulness in the flesh, if you will. So Revelation 1:5, John is just still getting at the greeting that he's issued. And he says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I can't even hear the words and not think of our beloved Karl Barth, Dr. Karl Barth at the seminary, who always began his sermons with those beautiful words. But John backs this up, that he's freed us from our, he loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, washed us by his blood. He's done this as the faithful witness. In other words, the one who is the guarantee and promise that God's promises to us are yes. And it's shown by him being raised from the dead. He is raised from the dead and given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. That's why he can be the ruler of the kings of the earth. They think they're in charge, you know? It's like, the real king is King Jesus, and he is the faithful witness to God's keeping of his every promise. In him, it's all true. Then, moving a little further, in Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the one that Christ found nauseating, here he says, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So the very source from which God's creation came, and he is the one who is the he is God's amen to this creation which he made. Can you speak a louder amen than actually becoming part of the creation you made? I mean, it's astounding. And then to show his goodwill and faithfulness toward that creation by literally bringing it through death into resurrection life, this is the words of the faithful, the amen, the true witness. He shows that God's good plan and purpose in himself is, it is unstoppable. You can bank on it all through your life, through any suffering that comes along your way. You can still stop and say, I have the words of the one who cannot lie. And I've seen already in his life where it all came from and where it all ends. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And through it all, he is God's yes to me. Then you have a similar vision that sort of unfolds in Revelation 19 and verse 11, one of those moments that pivots in the book. He sees heaven opened again, and all of a sudden there's a white horse. But the one who's sitting on the white horse has a name. He's called Faithful, he's called True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That kind of almost ties us back to where we began with Isaiah, right? The righteousness and faithfulness as the belt around his loins. This one is called Faithful. He is called, I am the keeping of the promises of God. I am the fulfillment of every word that he has spoken to you. I am that. And he is true. So we say to him, amen. What you say, Lord, it is the truth.
Finally then, Will, how does the perfect faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ translate into the life of the Christian who is also called to be, by the same scriptures, to be faithful?
Yeah, that when the Spirit, who is the Spirit of faithfulness, he's the Spirit of the keeping of the promises of God. He's the one who makes the promise. When he comes to live inside of us, he would inspire within us this exact same likeness to God himself, that he keeps his promises, that we become indeed people who will be people of their word. We see this reflected in God's will for us, like in the seventh commandment, right? That we do not deceitfully belie, betray, slander our neighbor, but instead speak well of him, explain everything in the kindest way, that we don't lie. We don't perjure ourselves. We don't say that I'm going to do this and then not do it. The psalmist would put it like this. He swears to his own hurt, the person who is righteous, and say, he swears to his own hurt. He'll do it even if it ends up costing him pain and suffering, because he's going to keep the word that he said. And that is nothing in our lives but a reflection of the God that we serve. We realize, oh, when I do that, I'm just in the very tiniest way, by the grace of the Holy Spirit of God, reflecting this truth about God, that I can count on his promises, and as his child, I want to be like that. I want to grow up to be that.
Pastor Will Wheadon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd. It was a joy to be with you today.
Be sure to listen to Pastor Wheadon's daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. He's currently leading a study on the book of Romans. Check it out at thewordendures.org, on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app, or on your favorite podcast provider. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheadon. When we come back, Terry Mattingly joins us. We're going to talk about how the media has covered almost nonstop and very breathlessly, President Trump holding a Bible in front of St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Sanctifying your yard work with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.